back into John chapter 1. We're going to look at those first 18 verses. And 2 weeks ago, the singer Demi Lovato released her new song. She sang it at the Grammy Awards. And it was a new song that was all about a sort of heartfelt, emotional, raw plea for help. It was a reflection on the lowest part of her life. And she sang these words. I'm not going to sing them. I'll just read them. She said, "Nobody's listening to me. No one's listening. I talk to shooting stars, but they always get it wrong. I feel stupid when I pray. So why am I praying anyway if no one's listening? Anyone, please send anyone. Lord, is there anyone? I need someone, anyone. Please send me anyone. Lord, is there anyone?" Now, it's quite rare, I think, when you hear songs, to hear something so honest, so raw, crying out for help. And life is not always easy. Sometimes we need help. We cry out for help. And when hard things happen, when the storms of life come, who is there to help us? What are we going to look for? What hope do we have? What help do we have? And of course, people tend to look for help in a variety of different areas, different ways. Some people look for hope in certain areas, others look for hope and meaning in other areas. The song references talking to shooting stars. Well, there was a newspaper article in The Independent a few years ago which talked about the rising number of young people, of millennials, who were looking to horoscopes and to astrology for guidance, for help. It interviewed one British woman who said that for some reason she was always attracted to Aquarius men. I presume don't know why, but she was sort of attracted to that, and that was sort of looking to her, looking to the stars, the meaning of the stars, the alignment of the stars for help, for guidance, for wisdom in the world. And other people, of course, look perhaps to karma, or looking for the universe to guide them, perhaps believing that the universe will lead them somehow, perhaps even punish them for things that they've done wrong. I was chatting recently to one man who I was doing a funeral for, his wife who had died, and he lived in the community that we live in South Wales. And he said to me when I went to visit him that he wasn't religious, he wasn't a Christian, wasn't a religious person. But then as the conversation went on, he said that he was very comforted by the fact that his wife was looking over him and was helping him day by day. But he said he wasn't religious. Now, of course, that view of the afterlife, that view of someone comforting you and helping you, is a very religious view, of course. The interesting thing, I think, in our culture is the number of people who identify as Christians is going down. The number of people who identify as no religion is going up. And yet, despite the increased secularism in our society, people hold to a whole host of views, a whole melting pot of worldviews and beliefs. We live in a society that is very plural religiously. In fact, many people hold to a variety of different beliefs, even within themselves, a sort of pick-and-mix worldview approach. You may have even seen last month, an employment tribunal ruled that ethical veganism was a philosophical belief. Ethical veganism it's not like dietary vegans, it's a sort of a way of thinking, trying to avoid animal exploitation, so avoiding clothes that are made from animals and avoiding products that have been used and tested on animals. And so the court has ruled that for the purposes of law, ethical veganism is a worldview, it's a philosophy that's protected now by the Equality Act. In some sense, it has become a little bit like a traditional religion, in that it's protected in the same way by the same laws. The UK is more secular than ever, you know that. But yet, despite increased secularism, despite increased non-religious beliefs, people are still holding to a whole host of worldviews, some of them very religious in nature. People are looking for help in a whole host of ways. And of course, so are Christians too. And this affects us, doesn't it? We are also living in this world. We are part of this world. We are breathing the same air. Where will we look to for help when hard things come? Will we look to secularism, some new philosophy, a catchy slogan that does the round on social media? Where are we going to look to for help? And that's where we come to John's gospel. The question is, Lord, is there anyone? Please send me anyone, as the song said. Well, the answer that the Bible gives is the Lord has sent someone.
He has sent someone. He has sent his own son. And so we're going to look at these passages, these verses in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is a first century eyewitness account written by the Apostle John, an account all about who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. It's based on multiple testimonies, multiple witness accounts, people who met Jesus, spoke with him, had their lives transformed by him. John's Gospel contains testimonies from men and women who encountered Jesus. So as we look at the testimony of John, well, strictly speaking, two Johns, John the Baptist and the Apostle John, as we hear their witness, as we hear their testimony about who Jesus is, the question for us is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to listen to their evidence, their testimony, their witness, and what will our verdict be? When we hear the evidence of who Jesus is, will we respond to it in faith, or will we renounce it and reject it? What are we going to do with the evidence? In our passage that we look at this morning, we're going to see three reasons that John gives us for why we should look for help in Jesus and nothing else. Three reasons for why we should look for help in Jesus. And the first is because he's the Lord. Because he's the Lord. That's verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right at the very beginning of the Gospel, John says, Jesus is the Word of God. He makes it clear in verse 14 that he's talking about Jesus, and we're going to see in a moment why he refers to him as the Word. But right at the very beginning, he says, Jesus, this Word, was at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Mark begins his Gospel by tracing Jesus back to John the Baptist. Matthew begins his Gospel by tracing Jesus back to the life of Abraham, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. Luke begins his Gospel by tracing Jesus back to Adam. But John begins his Gospel by tracing Jesus back to the beginning of all things. At the very beginning, the origins of the universe, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he says that Word was with God. That means, John is saying, the Word, Jesus, was in the closest relationship with God. He was in a loving relationship of peace, of intimacy, of love with God. You see that in verse 18 as well. It says, the only begotten Son, that's the Word, who was in the bosom of the Father, in the side of the Father, alongside him. He was in the closest possible relationship with him. He was with God, but he also was God, says verse 1. He was God. Now, if you've ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness, if you ever have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, or you've spoken to them as they've come to the door, they will say that this verse actually means that Jesus was a God. He means that he was sort of a God, a created being, but a sort of divine creature. He was a type of God. But that's not what it says. It says Jesus was God. The Word was God. In fact, in the original, it's the equivalent of sort of a bold and underlined God. It's the emphasis is on God. In the beginning, the Word was God himself. That's what John says. John's testimony about Jesus, right at the beginning of all things, is that the Word was God. The Son of God. God actually himself. Now, we need to pause here. This is huge. You may have heard that before if you've been coming to this church for any length of time. You will have heard that before. It is not probably news to you. But it is huge that the Son of God, Jesus, the Word, is actually God. And that's really important as we read John's Gospel, as we read any of the accounts of Jesus' life. Everything that we see Jesus do, the kindness we see Jesus offering, the compassion, the teaching, the claims, the miracles, all the things we see Jesus doing, the framework, John says, well, this is what God is doing. He is the Word. He is God himself. But he's also distinguished from God, isn't he? Because it says in verse 1, he was with God. So he is God and he's with God. And this is, of course, the teaching of the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in substance, in essence, but three persons. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we see something of the hint of that here. The Word is with God, distinguished from God, but he is God at the same time. Now, of course, this isn't a Trinity. I know it's two, not three. It's a sort of binity, that's a word. John is going to teach about the deity of the Holy Spirit later on in his gospel. But as he begins the gospel, he wants to highlight the testimony of Jesus is a testimony about God's own Son. He is God himself. And just in case we weren't clear, verse 2 says exactly the same thing. He was in the beginning with God, the beginning of all things. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The idea that Jesus is the first creature, a created being, well, that can't be true, because verse 3 says, all things were made through Jesus, through the Son. Verse 3 could not be true if Jesus was a creature. He has to be the creator, the uncreated Word. John begins his gospel by saying Jesus is the Word. Now, many of you will have met Becca already, but imagine we were having a conversation and I mentioned Becca and you said, oh yes, I know Becca. She's 6'7", isn't she? Bright red hair, goes skydiving, plays chess for England. Is that us right? And I said, no. That person you described sounds very interesting. That's not my wife. That's not Becca. That's the wrong person. But imagine then you said, well, I like to think of Becca like that. I would say to you, well, that's very good. That's not who we're talking about, though. That's not actually what my wife is like. And yet, of course, many people say, well, I like to think of Jesus as dot, dot, dot. Or I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. Well, that's all very well and good, but is that actually what he's like? Is that actually what Jesus is like? Is that actually what God is like? Well, John, an eyewitness who knew Jesus, who spent time with him, says Jesus, the Word, was God. God himself. And that means two things for us. Firstly, it means that Jesus is unique. As we think about the sort of culture of all the various worldviews, the pantheon of gods, as it were, the variety of different things we might believe in, Jesus is distinct because he is the creator. He is the author of life. He is God himself. He is not merely just one good teacher amongst many, not just one sort of spiritual guru amongst many people from history. He is God, unique in a category of his own. He's God himself. So it means that he's unique and therefore uniquely able to help us in a way that nothing else can, because he's God, he's the creator. But also it means that when we see Jesus acting with compassion, when we see Jesus loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable for those who are outcasts, who are welcomed in, when we see Jesus doing all of those things, that reminds us that is what God is like, because Jesus is God. God is like those things. So the first reason John says that we can look to Jesus for help, that we can believe in him, is that he is the Lord. He is God. And the second thing is that he is the light. And you see that then in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overcome it. Jesus is the light, John says. In fact, Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Jesus claims to be the light. John says, this Jesus is the light, shining, guiding, leading us every step of the way. He is the light. And I think Jesus is the light in two ways. First of all, he is the light for everyone, irrespective of what they believe. That is what verse 4 says. Jesus is the light of men, of all men, all people. Now you may think, how is Jesus the light of people who don't believe in him? Well, it's because Jesus is the creator. All human beings have been made in the image of God, reflecting who he is, knowing something of decency and the moral order in the world, with a moral law written on their hearts, a conscience. All of us, every human being, has been made in God's image. And who is God? Who is the creator? Well, the Son, the Word. Jesus is the light in that he is he is the God that we've been made in the image of. And he reveals himself in the world around us. Romans 1 teaches that the world around us, the beauty of the created order, shows something of God. It shows his power. So much so that Paul says in Romans 1 that people are without excuse, because God has revealed himself in the world. So Jesus is the light of all people in that he is revealing himself through nature and through the fact that we're made in his image. But most clearly, he is the light in that he has come to reveal the plan of salvation. That's what verse 5 is hinting at. The conflict between light and darkness. Jesus is coming into the world to shine that light. And John the Baptist is a witness to that. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. That's the plan of salvation. The Word comes into the world. Jesus comes into the world to show the forgiveness of sins, to show who God is. That true light was coming, and John is a witness, is a testimony to that. Jesus is the light in the sense that he's come to save us, to guide us into salvation. Now, one of our favourite places to go on holiday is Mevagissey in Cornwall. Have you been to Mevagissey in Cornwall? It's one of those beautiful places. In fact, Becca went there many times as a child, and we went there on honeymoon, and we've taken the kids there. It's one of those kind of quaint Cornish places where there's lots of sort of lanes and shops and a lovely harbour. And on the harbour there's a lighthouse. And if you ever see a picture of Mevagissey, often the lighthouse will be on there, or certainly on the postcards you buy. And we were there recently over the summer, and the children were like, "Well, what's that, Daddy? You know, what's that thing? Well, it's a lighthouse." And of course, you know, in Cumbran we don't have a lighthouse. In Swindon there's not a lighthouse, I imagine. A lighthouse is everywhere. So they were sort of, "Well, what's a lighthouse?" And we could see another lighthouse from the place that we were staying. And we were sort of explaining, well, it's to keep ships safe so they don't crash. They don't crash into the harbour wall or crash into the cliffs and the rocks. It shines a light in the darkness to keep ships safe, to guide them. And that is exactly the picture of Jesus here. He's the light in a dark world, and he's come to shine. He's come to shine for salvation, to guide us into the way of safety, to keep us from peril. And that is what John the Baptist has come to point people towards, to point people towards the light of Jesus. Now, as a bit of an aside, this bit about John the Baptist, I think, is a wonderful reminder to us about what gospel ministry is. John the Baptist was very good in ministry. He had a very good teaching ministry. Lots of people came to hear him. He had big crowds around him. He was well respected. He was sort of a big deal in the first century. People went to hear John the Baptist. If he was in the modern world, he'd probably have a weekly podcast. He'd author books. He'd be invited to conferences, Word Alive, Spring Harvest, Keswick, whatever you go to. He'd be speaking at those things. He'd have lots of followers on Twitter. But John the Baptist was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. That is a great reminder for all of us in gospel ministry as we seek to share the light. We are not the light. It's a great reminder, I think, particularly for pastors and elders. They are not the light. They've come to bear witness to the light, to point people to that light. Whatever we get up to in ministry, whatever the future holds for this church, for us, whatever future pastor you have, they are not the light. They have come to bear witness about the light, to point people to Jesus. Later on in John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, I must decrease." John 3:30. That is the pattern of ministry for all of us, but particularly for pastors and elders, to point people away from themselves to Jesus. He is the light. Verse 8 is the pattern. John the Baptist was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, or to that light. That's what pastoral ministry is. That's a bit of an aside. So Jesus is the light coming into the world, and specifically he's that light because he reveals who God is. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is the light because he's come to reveal God. He's come to reveal who God is. He's come to shine the light in the darkness, showing us, giving us light so that we can know God. That's specifically how Jesus is the light. He's come into the world, taken on human flesh upon himself. John is talking about the incarnation when the Son of God took on human flesh, left his heavenly home, became one of us, and revealed God to us. And John says, we've seen his glory. We've seen that with our eyes. We can see that in the light because Jesus has come to reveal God to us. And that's why Jesus is described as the Word. You may wonder, well, why is he the Word? Well, it's because God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us through his Word. Now, if you, this is always risky to do. If you were to sort of look at me now, and you would sort of know something about me by looking at me, wouldn't you? You'd be able to tell, you know, roughly sort of how old I am. I mean, you might think I look 15, but I'm actually 33. You'd be able to tell, if you look closely, you'd be able to see I've got a wedding ring on, so I'm probably married. I've got glasses on, so I've probably not got very good eyesight. You can tell certain things by looking at someone, but you only really know someone truly by them speaking, by them revealing themselves to you. In the same way, we can know something of God by looking at the world around us, the light of Jesus in nature and in our conscience. We know something of God, but we only truly know him when he speaks, when he reveals himself clearly. And John says, his word to us is his Son Jesus. In fact, that bit in Hebrews, in the past God spoke to our ancestors many times in various ways. In the last days, he's spoken through his Son. He's spoken through his Son. The revelation of God is through his Son. If we want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. He is the perfect revelation of God. So the question is, what is Jesus like? Well, the passage is clear. See if you can get the hint. Verse 14, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 16 as well. We have received grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Jesus has come bringing grace. Bringing compassion. Bringing kindness. Bringing love. And we know that. We see Jesus doing that all the way through John's Gospel. All the way through the Gospels. He loves those who are unlovable. He has compassion on the crowds. He is a man of grace. If that's what Jesus is like, he is gracious, he brings grace, what must God be like? Well, he must be gracious. Because Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. God is not mean-spirited. God is not unkind, gloomy, miserable. He is gracious, kind, loving. How do we know that? Because we see that perfectly revealed through his Son, Jesus, who came full of grace and truth. Not just grace, truth as well. He came to speak the truth, but he comes to give grace upon grace. The contrast with Moses in verse 17 is not to say that Moses wasn't gracious, or even that the Old Testament wasn't gracious. The Old Testament law was very gracious. But it is to say we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Jesus comes to usher in a new era, the new covenant, full of God's grace. How should we respond to grace? Well, there are two ways in the passage that people respond to the grace of God. The first is in verse 10. He was in the world, Jesus came into the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Some people reject Jesus. They don't want to know about him. They turn away from him. But others receive him. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Other people accept the message. Those are the two responses. Some people reject it. Others receive him and accept the message. And if they do, John says, they become children of God. Isn't that amazing? What a thought that is. It would be amazing, I often, when I was a child, I used to think, wouldn't it be amazing if, like, my dad was really famous or really rich or I was the son of a king? That would be great, to be the son of a king or a son of a celebrity, son of the president or a prime minister. But actually, John says, if we trust in Jesus, we are children, not of those things, children of God. Children of God himself. That is why Jesus came into the world. That is why the light came. That is why he came to forgive our sins. He came to make us children, sons and daughters of the living God. Children of God. And how do we do that? How does it come? Well, it doesn't come, verse 13, it doesn't come from blood. It doesn't come from human relationships. You don't become a Christian, you don't become a child of God because your parents were Christians or because your family have always gone to church. You don't get it through the will of the flesh, through the things that you do, the will of man. Not our own self-effort. It is through the will of God, born of God. It is his work, his initiative in people being born again. But of course, we have to receive that. We have a part to play. It says, verse 12, as many as received him, to those who believe in him. The question is, will we receive him? Will we accept him? And if we do, that leads us to the third point. He gives us life. So we're told to trust in Jesus, look to him. He's the Lord, he's the light, but he brings life. He offers us life. That's what verse 1 says. He was the creator. He made all things. Verse 1 is a clear reference to Genesis 1. The very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is that word. He is the creator. Verse 4 says as much, doesn't it? In him was life. Jesus comes to bring life to people. You notice in verse 4, it doesn't just say Jesus offers us life, though that is true. It says Jesus is life. In him is life. He is the very source of life. He is the very essence of life. And if we receive Jesus, if we receive this life, we receive life itself. That's what Jesus has come to offer. In fact, that's what John's testimony is all about, John's gospel. So if you flick forward to John chapter 20, keep a finger in John 1, and John chapter 20, John 20 verse 30 and 31 tell us why John wrote the whole gospel. It's always very helpful to know explicitly why a book of the Bible was written. John tells us that. John 20 verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what we get through believing in him, life in Jesus, life in the name of Jesus. That's what he's come to offer. Jesus says, in fact, in John, I think it's John 10:10, I've come to bring life, offer life, and life to the full, life to the maximum. That is what he offers. In the here and now, knowing that our sins are forgiven, having a relationship with God, even in the hard times, and when we die, eternal life, knowing God, being with him forever. Jesus offers us life, if we would receive it. So what does it mean to receive it as we come towards a close? Well, one of our children had a birthday recently, and imagine I was giving him a present. And imagine that he sort of looks at the present and, you know, says, oh, thank you, Dad. He sort of acknowledges the present, sees it's there, believes it's there, is even grateful in his own heart for it, and then walks away. That is not how you take a birthday present. That is not how you get a gift. What do you have to do? You have to receive it. You have to take it for yourself. You have to accept it. And in the same way, John says, it is not enough just to acknowledge that Jesus, the gift, is there. Not enough even to be sort of grateful in our hearts for it. It is to receive Jesus. You see, verse 13 of John verse 12, tells us what it means to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? John tells us it's receive Jesus, accept him. He says it, look, as many as received him,
To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This is not two groups of people. Those who believe in the name of Jesus are those who have received Jesus, accepted him for themselves, come into relationship with him. Not just believe that he exists. Almost any scholar believes that Jesus actually existed. Not just believe that he was a good person or even mentally assent to the fact that he's the Son of God, but to accept him, to come into relationship with him, to receive him. And if we do that, John says, we become children of God. That is what is on offer for all of us. Now, the great thing about coming to speak at a church that you don't know people, you can say these things and it not be awkward. There may well be people, many people here, who have not ever received Jesus, who have never truly come into relationship with him. Maybe you've been coming along recently, thinking about some of these claims, thinking about some of these issues, or maybe you've been coming along for a long time, much longer than I've been alive, but you know in your heart you've never really received that gift. You've sort of acknowledged it's there, you in some sense are grateful for it, but you've never received Jesus. Well, there is no better time to do that than today. You could leave this room, leave this building, becoming a child of God. And for all of us, as we come towards a close, we all go through times when life is hard, when the storms are around us. Life isn't always the perfect Instagram story, the perfect image that we might want to portray. And when hard times come, where are we going to look? Where do we look for help? Lord, please send anyone, the song said. Well, the Bible says he has sent someone, not just anyone, his own Son, the Word of God, who has come to reveal God to us. He is the Lord himself. And if we receive this Lord, we get life. That is, of course, something that no New Age spirituality, no secular philosophy, no horoscope could ever offer us.